Good morning. Happy New Year to everybody out there. On your way in this morning, in our foyer, you were handed a bulletin. Inside is the outline for this morning's message. Also, there are two handouts. One is this green one, which is our silent roll call card. If you're a guest, please fill out the side that says guest, members, the opposite side. If you have any prayer concerns or announcements, go ahead and fill it out on that paper. And you can put it in the offering plate at the offering time. If everyone will please stand, we are going to begin worship by singing You Shine.
Oh, did. But yeah, we're coordinating. I want to see their baby.
As you make your way back to your seats, if you would continue to stand. Go ahead and keep standing. Don't sit down quite yet. We're going to have our morning reading.
Good morning. I'd like to share from God's Word. Psalm 144, 9 and 10 says, I will sing a new song to you, O God. On the ten-stringed lyre, I will make music to you, to the one who gives victory to kings, who delivers his servant David from the deadly sword.
Please join us as we think. One thing remains.
Love. fails and never gives up and never runs out on me. And
open the eyes of my heart.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you, I want to see you, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you, I want to see you. High and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Shining in the light of your glory, pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy.
High and lifted up,
high and lifted up. Shining in the light of your glory,
pour out
your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. Holy, 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 I want to see you. Holy, holy, holy. to see you.
Couple prayer needs that we want to share. Joe, remind me on the date again on your surgery. Of February. All right. So all the tests, all the different meetings that they've had, finally they've come up with a plan, and the 22nd of February is the day. What day is that of the week? Thursday? Okay. So Thursday, the 22nd of February, he'll be going in and having surgery on this concern that he has in his throat, on his tonsils, and we hope the doctor seems to be pretty confident and positive that he'll be able to get all that. But let's just pray now that nothing gets in the way of that, nothing postpones that, and that everything will just go as planned, and his recovery will be quick. Gidget is here today, but she's still, cellulitis is still an issue there for her. She showed me on her leg, it's still kind of red there, so we want to keep praying for her that she gets through that. Keep you out of the hospital. All right, now she just put a specific on that prayer. All right, so You know how she wants you to pray. All right, very good. Dale Allen shared with me before the service that George has been in the hospital a couple of times. I think he's at home right now, but let's just pray. He's been having some health issues and concerns there, so we don't want to lose sight of what's going on there in his life and some of the health issues that are starting to maybe pile up just a little bit. So we hope they can work through all that and get back to normal. Let's continue to pray for Barbara and the Allen family on getting back into their homes. I know Alberta has been able to get it back into her home finally, and we know those are celebration days, you know, when you can get back to where you used to be. And not that the hurricane caused a problem, but I know that Sue back there has been out of her home for how long? You've been out of your home 3 months? Yeah, 6 months. Yeah, 6 months. So now that, well, yeah, I'm talking about Sue back here in the back. You've been out since the hurricane, but Sue, it was a, or Pat, excuse me. Pat had some just, yeah, some problems with the house that put her out, and if anything, the hurricane got some things in the garage wet, but she was already out of the house, but 6 months she's already been out, and she's still out. So we don't want to lose sight of that. I know we keep talking about the hurricane situation, but she was pre-hurricane, already out and waiting, and she's just run into lots of complications with the construction aspect, which is not uncommon, and so it's just a battle to get sometimes your house all back together. Sometimes the cleanup and the clean out is not quite as bad as the buildup on the other side. So let's pray for these right here this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house with your people around your table. We know that pleases and honors you. Bless our day as we do that. Father, we thank you for the good news that Joe has shared. I know this has been an ongoing concern about trying to just come up with a plan of action as quickly as possible. We know that's important when it's cancer. We want to catch it early, and we want to remove it as early as possible. And now we have a date. We just pray that that will transpire. We thank you that the doctor is positive on his abilities to help Joe in this situation. We pray the surgery will go well and successful, and that his recovery will be quick. I pray for Gidget right here, Father. We pray that she can get on the other side of this health issue that she's been struggling with. We thank you that she felt strong enough to be here today, but she does not want to go back into the hospital. She's been there and wants us to pray that that she stays strong and stays out of that hospital. We ask you for your help, your assistance in that area. Father, I pray for George Spivey that has struggled here over the last couple of months with a couple of health issues that he's trying to tend to and overcome, and we pray for him. I pray for the family that's trying to assist and help during this time to get him through that. We we pray that you'll give him inner strength. We know his faith in you is strong, and may he sense your presence, Father, each and every day. Father, I pray for these that we've mentioned that are still not back into their homes. We know the process of rebuilding is time-consuming, and it always seems to have difficulties, times with just the ongoing process of just building and all the concerns of our society right now, our culture, things being hard to get, supply chain issues. We know all that plays into lots of homes, and it's not just ours. We're praying for ours here today, Father, that we know thousands of homes were damaged during this past storm, and there are many who are still displaced and wondering whether they'll be back in their homes even this coming year. And so I just pray that you'll be with each one as best you can, and may the building process continue. I pray for Pat particularly too, Father. I know her home was not destroyed in that hurricane, but it needs to be rebuilt, and she's having lots of issues and with the contractors. And so I just pray that somehow you can intercede and help her to get back, Father. Half a year is a long time to be out of your home, and I just pray that soon she'll get that green light and be able to move back in. Thank you again, Father, for hearing these prayers this morning. Thank you again for your church and our part of it, and just bless our day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Every breath that Who is Jesus? We hear his name a lot this time of the year. But let me share just a few passages of scripture that might help us answer that question. Jesus called them together and said, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Who is Jesus? Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Who is Jesus? Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Who is Jesus? Even the Roman soldier on the day that Jesus died said, surely this man is the Son of God. May we focus on these things today as we come before this table and remember the sacrifice that Jesus provided for each of us as we pray here today. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you've not left it vague. You've not left it to chance. We know who you are if we just read your word. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, but we learn very quickly you're a servant. You did not come to be served, but to serve. You came to die. You came to provide a sacrifice that only you could give. And we thank you for that. And we remember, Father, as we partake of the bread and the juice here today, that these emblems represent not only your love, but the great sacrifice that your Son provided for each of us. In his name we pray today. Amen.
Life. Thank you that you carried us alone all this past year. We pray that you do the same thing this year. And you tell us in your word that everything in this world is yours. So at this time that we collect the offering, we just return a little bit back to you. And you many blessings you give us each and every day. Bless the gift and the giver, and guide us to spend according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away.
If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to, if you like to use your Bibles, all these scriptures that we're going to be looking at, they're going to come rapid fire. They're going to come very quickly. So if you want to read out of your own Bibles, you got to use your bulletin and kind of be a verse ahead, because there's not going to be a lot of time for you to move from one verse to the other, although it's interesting, everyone is in the book of Luke, so you won't have to turn very, very far when you have to move from chapter to chapter. But all these will be up on our screen if you wish to follow along. I'm just giving you a warning that once I start reading, I'm going to do some of these very quickly back to back. And I also will just indicate to you, it's not my purpose to tell you today all the details of these passages. There's some stories going on that have lessons. That's my purpose for reading these scriptures. I'm trying to prove to you today that Jesus has a strategy. He has a strategy that backs up what he said he came to do. He came to seek and to save the lost. Well, that's easy to say. What's your plan? Well, Jesus had a plan, and that's what I'm going to share with you today, his plan. And I want that plan to become our plan. We're back now. I told you that beginning of the first of the year, we're going to jump right back into this very long series that we're going to be involved in. How long? Well, we're on ingredient number 2, and there's 13 of them, so you can count how many more weeks that's going to be. And I still believe there's going to be one or two exceptions in there where we're going to have to focus on a special day. But I want to share, you can see the title there in your bulletins, Jesus' Strategy for Reaching Lost People. We've looked at two installments already, even though we're on the second ingredient. We had an introduction, and I don't know if you remember that. And I want to bring that back to mind because it has a lot to do with what we're going to talk about today. Who's in your Jerusalem? When Jesus left, he told his disciples, I want you to go into all the world. But I want you to start right where you are. He said, you're going to start in Jerusalem, and then you're going to go to Judea, and then you're going to go to Samaria, and then you're going to go to the ends of the earth. It was a process. He did not tell them on the moment he left, go to the ends of the world. No, he says, you start right where you are. And that's where the gospel started. The gospel was preached in Jerusalem. That's where it took root. That's where it began to grow. And I think that we miss that sometimes when it comes to our strategy, especially in the churches, because we can come in here and we can, last week we did talk about our faith promise, and we talked about the mission support of groups, mission groups, and a missionary that's outside our church. And that's all funded by our soul promise over here. But I don't want us to lose sight of our mission as a church. Our church is also to seek and to save the lost. And I think we start in our Jerusalems. We start right where we are first. Then we expand out. Then we do more and more. And over the years, we have expanded a little bit here as a congregation. We do support people beyond our borders. But we have never stopped trying to save people here in this church locally. And that's one of the purposes for this message today that I want to share with you. Now, the world is still up here. People have asked, why is it still there? Well, it's going to be up there for the duration of this series because I wanted to remind us that this is the end game. Jesus did say, go to the ends of the world. But start in Jerusalem. And I don't want you to forget about the 10:40 window. That's where we focused on our Unforgettable Sunday. The 10:40 window is not a very large window when it comes to the whole world. But you got to remember that 2/3 of the world's population falls into that window. If you've been coming out on Wednesday night, we have been praying each week now for one of these countries in the 10:40 window. Why? Because that's what they've asked us to do. People that are ministering to the 10:40 window know that very few of us will ever get there. We can't get there. It's restricted. And if we do go there, we can't say much, or we'll be in jail, or we'll disappear, or who knows. And so they're realistic when they say, do what you can, but the most powerful thing you can do for us is pray. And that's what we're doing. So just know that red that you see on that map consists of 2/3 of the world's population. That's the ends of the world right there, in more ways than one. The poorest people in the world live in the 10:40 window. And most, 60%+, have never heard the gospel ever. It's a tough window. Tough window to penetrate, and so as a church we're doing something. I can say we're praying for each one of those countries systematically over the next 2.5 years. Every Wednesday we're going to pray for a new country. We're going to pray for the persecution that goes on and try to do what they have asked us to do, and that is to pray and to ask the Almighty God to open doors and give us opportunities in that window. But today, I like to talk about a window that we do have lots of control over and a lot of say. And I've come to call this, my terminology, I'm not sure if this is found anywhere, but the terminology that I've dubbed and like to use to play off on the four, the 1040 window is the 4x4 window. And I know that ever since I said that, people say, well, I have a neighbor on all four sides of me. Well, then you have maybe a 2x4 window, or you have a 1x4. I don't know what kind of window you have, but most of us have at least a neighbor. And I would suggest that probably more of us have more than one neighbor around us that we know about in the neighborhoods. If you're in a neighborhood, you have at least four neighbors. If they don't live immediately around you, they're in that neighborhood, and you know them because you've met them, you've talked to them over the years. Well, I want you to start focusing and thinking. I was thinking about taking a picture of my neighborhood, but and you may still see that. But one picture is not going to describe it, because my 4x4 consists of at least one, two, three different streets that I have to take pictures of. But in my brain, I can see my neighborhood, and I can see my neighbors. And as we progress here today, I will tell you that I've been in most of the homes in my neighborhood, and I've met just about all my neighbors in my neighborhood. I don't know if that's true of you, but that's a challenge to you, because I can tell you in the 25 years that I've been in this same neighborhood, I would tell you the first 15 years, guilty as charged, I did not know my neighbors. I did not know their names. I had not been in a single house. I had not really engaged them in conversation, and I don't believe, maybe with the exception of one, had any of them ever been in church. First 15 years of my life in my neighborhood. And then we had a series like we're doing right now. I chose to preach it. And as I was pointing a finger at you, three were coming back at me, because I was guilty. I did not know my neighbors. I had not eaten with my neighbors. I had not been in their homes. And I kept asking that question that we all need to be asking. Is there a neighbor that's lost, and maybe, just maybe, that's the reason God placed you in that neighborhood for that person? You're the light. We focused on Christmas Eve, one light that lights up. Jesus, one light lit up the whole world. My question is, in your neighborhood, how's the light? How's the lighting spiritually? You see, I know my neighborhood well enough to tell you who goes to church and who doesn't go to church. I know that. I know just about, maybe not 100%, but I would say 90%, I know who's probably saved and who's not saved in my neighborhood. But I'd also want you to know that I think my neighborhood knows who I am. I think they know where the light is. And I want to keep on shining brightly. Because you see, that's my Jerusalem. So let's talk about it here today. We're going to talk about 13 special ingredients that went into Jesus' perfect recipe for reaching the lost. Last week, we talked about integrity. And I told you that if you don't have integrity, it's going to be tough for you to witness to a neighbor. If there's a neighbor who has loaned you something, I don't know, chainsaw, a lot of hurricanes these days, need a chainsaw to cut things down, maybe an edger, a blower, go across the street, hey, can I borrow, If a neighbor knows that you borrowed something and you never brought it back, what does that mean? Do we have an integrity issue going on there? Is there going to be a problem if you ever inviting that person to church when you know that you still have that item, or you broke that item and you never took the item back, you never let them know what happened to the item you bought? See, integrity is everything to non-Christians sometimes. Now, they may not be so perfect in their life, but they expect people who claim to be Christians and who honor God, they expect them to be living on a little higher standard. It's unfair, I know, but that's just what it is. So we have to have that integrity. But the second ingredient, and I'm kind of excited about this because it's so easy to prove from Scripture. The second ingredient that is necessary to follow Jesus' plan for saving lost people of this world is just being available to them. Accessibility is that ingredient. How available are you to do what God wants you to do in your neighborhood? Now, I can tell you that for 15 years, I was not accessible. For whatever reason, I would probably say that I would tell people I'm just too busy. Too busy for my neighborhood who probably are all lost. Too busy trying to do the Lord's work. See, I was more focused on what happens in this building and meeting the needs of the members of this building. And yes, there are things that have to be done, but you see, we got to realize that no matter how busy we get in our lives, no matter what kind of work that we do, God is still calling us to be lights. Are you available? Do you make yourself available? And I did for a long time. But that changed. When we focused on these strategies many years ago, and here we are again now talking about our Jerusalems. Who is in your Jerusalem? So I'm going to show my hand just a little bit. You got a bunch of blanks there, but I'm just going to tell you that I think that Jesus had a strategy when it came to accessibility. We're going to talk about a lot of ingredients, but each one's more, some more than others, all have a mini strategy to them. And I think Jesus, trying to make himself available, decided, here's my plan. These are 3 points. Jesus met lost souls. Jesus ate with lost souls. And Jesus goes into the homes of lost souls. That was his plan. And I will tell you that for 15 years, for whatever reason, I chose not to meet lost souls in my neighborhood. I chose not to eat with lost souls in my neighborhood. And I chose not to go into the homes of lost people in my neighborhood. So how many souls do you think I saved in the first 15 years with that kind of strategy? Just put up the number. How many souls did I save in the first 15 years in my neighborhood? That's right. Zero. None. I wonder if God was pleased with me then. Michael, I put you in the perfect neighborhood. I put you on a corner. I put you where you could see two sides, four sides. I gave you a home that you could meet with people. I gave you a home you could study the gospel with. I gave you a pool where you could baptize people. And you haven't done a thing. God gives us tools right there in our own neighborhoods, and we don't even use them. So strap in. Let's look at a couple examples here. Let's look at the first one. Jesus met lost souls. Let me share a couple of these. I'm starting with Luke 5. 12 and following, it says, while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. Now let's just stop there. Now we got to apply this a little bit, obviously. There's a nice story here. It's about Jesus, but let me ask you, if you knew that there was somebody in your neighborhood that was sick, how close would you get to them? And I'm not talking about COVID sick necessarily. I'm just talking about, let's say that someone's confined to a wheelchair. Someone who you know, other neighbors have told you, you know, they're a little slow, whatever that means. And that's one of your neighbors. Would you ever engage them? Would you ever go to them? Would you come up to them? I want you to see here in this story that Jesus walks into a town. He doesn't even know who's living in that town. And I think Jesus knows that this was a leper that approaches him. Does he turn him away? Does he run from him? Does he say, oh, don't get close to me? No. What happens? When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing. He said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Yeah, Jesus met lost people. And maybe the point of this passage is he met lost people that were even sick. And he didn't turn them away. Look at Luke 7. Actually, it should be, I hope Luke 17, bring up the first slide. I can see that we got it soon after Jesus had been. All right. Actually, my Luke 7 is actually Luke 17, 11 through 17, so I think that was a typo on my part. So let me read this passage in chapter 17. Kind of goes along with the other passage that we had. This is probably a more familiar story too. Verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. He stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Master, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. All right, very similar to the other one, but here we got 10 lepers approaching Jesus, and he didn't let that deter him or stop him. But I want you to notice the one that came back was, I think by the language here, we can assume strongly that the other 9 were Jews. And the one that comes back is what? A Samaritan. Did you realize Jews and Samaritans hated each other in Jesus' day? Oh, man, you talk about racism. It was alive and well in Jesus' day between Jews and Samaritans. They hated each other. And yet Jesus heals all 10. And it's the foreigner, Jesus says, that comes back. Now again, I'm just trying to put some legs to this for our own life and into our own neighborhoods. But sometimes, you know, in our neighborhoods, if someone's not sick, it might be someone that's not quite like us. Well, if you live in a neighborhood that's in a transition, and there are some black people and some white people, and there's foreigners, however you want to describe them. You know, that's happening all over Daytona in lots of ways. Neighborhoods that are in transition. It's not all the same kind of people like it used to be. It's a mixed neighborhood. And I believe that sometimes we let our prejudices keep us from going into our Jerusalems and sharing the gospel with somebody, because guess what? They're not like us. They don't look like us. And as I tell a lot of people, there is no race in this world except one, and that's the human race. As far as God's concerned, there's only one race. It's the human race. We need to begin asking ourselves, am I not saying something to that person because I have a prejudice or a difficulty? If you're not prejudiced, maybe you have a difficulty because you grew up under the idea that maybe those are not people you want to associate with. Maybe someone told you, that's not good. Shouldn't be around those kind of people. And you're still working through that in your own life. Now, just know in each of these categories, I'm only giving you two examples, and it's not all-encompassing. I can show you many, many scriptures where Jesus is meeting lost people. He goes into a village, I think into a neighborhood, and he's meeting people. Are you meeting your neighbors? That's one of the challenges during this series. Forget for a moment eating with your neighbor. Next point. Let's just focus for a moment. How many neighbors have you met? How many neighbors can you, in good faith, say, I know their name, and they know my name? Half dozen? Dozen? I don't know. Now, I have to tell you that when I talk about my neighborhood, I'm talking about the houses that I can see. Although Brandy Hills is a big neighborhood. And I don't know all the people in my neighborhood because I just never drive down a lot of the streets, ever. But my neighborhood, what I would call my immediate neighborhood, is what I can see on my street. And I'm on a corner and I can see another street. And the houses that I can see, those are my neighbors. I mean, those are the ones I have influence over. Those are the ones that can see me and I can see them. But here's something to keep in mind. Meeting your neighbors, whether you can see them or not, is so important, more than you can realize sometimes. Sarah and I, we stepped out in faith. We followed the example of the Cetus. I always told them I was going to duplicate them, and never did for a long time. And then finally, the timing was right. I just told Sarah, we need to invite all the neighbors we can see from our house to come to our house for a get-together. We said, we're going to provide the food, you just come. Now, the first time is the most nerve-wracking moment because you don't know who's going to come, if anybody at all. You know, we came up with flyers and we handed flyers out to every house. So we met our neighbors, even though we didn't know a lot of them. We just talked to them at the door and just say, we're having a neighborhood get together. COVID is over and we want to bring some people out. And if you want to come, come. All right, maybe, I don't know, you know. We got all kinds of different responses from people. They came, 22 people, half of which I did not know. And of the half I didn't know, half of them weren't in eyesight of my house, meaning that somebody that I invited someone else further down the road. Because it says all are welcome. And so on that night, I got to meet 22 of my neighbors. How long were they there? That was one of my fears. How long will they stay? We chose to have it outdoors, not indoors, because we wanted people maybe driving by, walking by, would see that something was going on in our driveway. So we designed it so that everything was outdoors. My biggest fear was people I don't know, who's going to keep the conversation going? You know, as a host, hostess, host, you like to think, you know, it's your responsibility to keep everything. I said, man, I don't know these people. I don't know what they want to talk about. Biggest fear I had. 22 people came. Some of them brought food, even though they didn't have to. We put it all on the table. Everybody was eating. 2.5 hours later, they're finally leaving. And I hardly said a thing from a leading point of view. Now, I was talking to all of them, just one-on-one. You don't have to worry about it. When people get together, they just know what to say. They just start talking. People stopped out in the street while we were there and said, what are you doing? Well, we're just having to get together. Oh, man, why didn't you invite me? Next time. People got excited about it. All right, I had to say all that to say this. There was one man who showed up, who was not in eyesight of my house. He lived way down at the end of another street. And he came, and I recognized him. He was the man who walked two dogs every day past my house. And I have to say, I was always guilty. I never engaged him, never talked to him. He seemed to be on a mission. He was. To get those dogs out and about and take care of their business and get home. But he was there. Met him. Talked to him. We did this a second time. He came a second time. Oh, yeah, we did it a second time. How many came the second time? 20. People love it. But here's what happened. I met someone I would never have met if I had not done that. He's the man that walks the dogs. 2 months ago, he's walking the dogs, and he walks by. George, how you doing? Not well. Can I do anything for you? I don't know. And he ended up telling me some things that were going on. And when he was done, he says, you think you could pray for me? Why would he ask that? Why would he ask me to pray for him? When you When you can answer that question, then you'll realize how important it is to get to know your neighbors, whether you see them or not. Because there are a lot of neighbors in your Jerusalem that are hurting. A lot of neighbors who are going through some tough times in their life. And I can assure you, if they're not in a church, they are probably loners, and they are going through some tough times in their life all by themselves, and they don't know what to do with loneliness, with health concerns that might take their life, etc., etc. In that moment, when he asked, I realized why God wants us to not be afraid to get to know who's in our Jerusalems, because there are people that need help. And as you meet needs and as you pray for people, more doors open up, more possibilities happen. And who knows what will take place. All right, get ready. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus eats with lost souls. Chapter 5, look at verse 29 through 32. Then Levi, this is who became one of Jesus' disciples, then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus. Now, Levi was a tax collector. And of course, he had lots of tax collector friends. Interesting, isn't it? Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at, what? At his house. And a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to Jesus' disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Do you think when Jesus called Levi to be one of his disciples that maybe he knew that Levi had a lot of friends? And that Levi was going to do what he did right here, and that is he said, "Come on over, Jesus." Levi opens up the home. Jesus is right on it because he sees the strategy. He sees that this is going to work into my plan of being with lost people. Guess what? Eating is still, even to this day, one of the best methods to get to know people. Over a meal, talking, just sharing, it's light, doesn't have to be heavy in conversation. And it was true in Jesus' day. It was a way to put him with sinners. Look at one other example here. Luke 14, verses 1 through 4. On Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering with dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisee, an expert of the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Another example, and this is not all-encompassing. You read the Gospels, you're going to find that Jesus is eating and eating and eating and eating with sinners. I don't know why I missed that for so many years, but I did. And in my neighborhood, I know for 15 years, I never ate with one single neighbor until I was challenged do so. And let me tell you, I can just tell you, the one neighbor that I had in my house to eat a meal, I learned a lot. I can still tell you stories that I learned in that conversation that I'll never forget. And seeds were planted And guess what? Almost 2 years later, I baptized that neighbor. It doesn't happen immediately. Don't think that just meeting a neighbor and eating with a neighbor that, bam, the next Sunday you got a convert. It takes a while. And that's not what I'm trying to tell you. You know, take your Bible and shake it in their face and say, yeah, you know, you better become a Christian. That's not what this is about. It's about friendship. Develop some friendships. Plant some seeds. Get to know your neighbors. Sarah and I, we've already talked about it. We got our list. You got to prioritize. And then you got to start praying. See, if you just say, well, yeah, we're going to do it this year, but you really don't come up with a plan, let me tell you, it will just disintegrate somewhere along the way. Busyness will take over, and before you know it, the year will be gone. Well, I meant to do that, but come up with a plan. What neighbor are we going to ask first? And who's going to be second? And who's going to be third? And then start praying about it with your spouse, if you're married. And then I would challenge you beyond that, tell one or two people in the church. Pray that we eat with this neighbor. That it works. And that God helps us. Because I'm telling you, you will be fearful going into this. That's the enemy working. But let me tell you, once you get to that table, once you start eating, once you start talking, you're going to find that God is so good, and He opens doors, and He gives many opportunities for us to eat. And then finally, Jesus goes to the homes of lost souls. Now, that's kind of assumed in the eating here, but sometimes He'll just go to homes whether there's eating or not. That's my point. You don't have to just go into somebody's home in order to eat with them. There's other reasons. And that's what I want you to see here in these last two verses. Luke chapter 4. You'll turn there. Verse 38. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So He bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. All right, I can assure you that Jesus didn't go to Simon's place to eat. I don't even know if He was aware of the sickness that was there. But let me tell you, this is a good reason to go into a neighbor's home sometimes, because as you go into that home, for whatever reason it is, let's assume other than food here, you see things and you hear things and you observe things. And all of a sudden, you're able to maybe do something that you wouldn't be able to do otherwise because you're aware of it. Yesterday, I already told you, one of my strategies in my neighborhood is when I walk out my front door, I can see quite a few homes. Right from the porch that I stand on, which is outside the house. I don't go off the porch. I stand on that porch for a few moments, and I look. What am I looking for? Every time, if I got a moment or two, I stop and I look. I'm looking for a neighbor. I'm looking for someone outside their house that I can quickly get over and maybe engage them if I can. As I engage them, sometimes they'll say, "Well, come on in." Or, "Can we get out of the rain?" Or whatever it is sometimes. Because rain doesn't stop me. If they're outside in the rain, I'll go outside in the rain. Oh, yeah. But anyway, there was the daughter of my neighbor. I just happen to know extended family of my neighbors. It was her adult daughter. She was over at the house. She was sweeping out her car. There she was. Joni. Bam! Down the steps, across the street. I hate to startle somebody because the vacuum cleaner was making a lot of noise, so I tried to slowly just kind of to the side so she could see that someone was coming up on her. And finally she's, oh, oh, you know, and so she turns off the vacuum cleaner and I said, how you doing? Haven't seen you over here in a while. I'm okay. You sure? Yeah, I'm okay. Joni, I know her well enough that I could do this. Really? I said, your mother told me what happened to your house in the hurricane. Well, yes, I'm still out of the house, and in that moment, she breaks down. All kinds of problems. Construction problems. Contractors not wanting to do the work. In the midst of that, I say, what can I pray for you? Nothing. Joni, and she says, all right, pray that my contractors will stop lying to me. I said, well, that's free will decisions there. I'm not sure if I can pray that, but I certainly can pray that God can work through this and maybe get you better contractors maybe or something in along those lines. Now, my only point in telling you all of this is if I did not have a plan, and I do have a plan, to engage every neighbor that I see outside their home within eyesight of my home, I would not have talked to that woman that yesterday. I would not have known that she was still out of her home, and I would not know that one of the most frustrating things for her is that she can't find good contractors right now to rebuild the home. And I offered to pray. And I offered to do anything else that she felt like I could do for her. And you think that meant anything to her? I'm trying to save her mom. And I know that Joni and her mom walk every morning. And they talk. I think I'm going to be in a conversation sooner than later. Oh, that mic came over and put me on the spot. He's just like that, isn't he? That's mom. Yeah. I'm going to win the mom one day. And let me tell you, when I win the mom, I'll win the daughter. And her family. I said, Jody, how's your grandkids doing? Oh, they're doing so well. Well, that's good. But you see, I know that the grandkids aren't in church. That means her kids aren't in church. And she's not in church. Only the great-grandmother is in church. Occasionally. What church? This one. She's my neighbor. She's in my Jerusalem. We'll see where it goes. Have I been in their home? Absolutely. I spent more time in their garage, though, because that's where all the tools are. I know that. That's why I go over there. I go over there and say, hey, Lee, I need to borrow a tool. Now, this is where integrity comes into play, because if I borrow a tool, do I get it back? And is it the way I got it? He is more than willing to share his tools with me and to even help me. Can I ask him to help me? Oh, yeah. Can I do it by myself? Yeah. But I'd rather him help me because I get to know him. We get to talk. I started counting up how many homes in my neighborhood that I've actually been inside the home. First 15 years, I've only been here 25 years, so in the last 10 years, how many homes have I been in my neighborhood, inside the home? Let me tell you, you get a whole other view when you get inside the home. And it's not easy to get inside of a home until you're a friend. I start counting them up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. I've been in 10 homes. More than once. Some of them. Jesus goes to the homes of lost people for whatever reason. Sometimes to eat, sometimes to heal somebody. I would say, in applying it to me, maybe to pray with somebody. Who knows? More times than not, when I walk in a house, I see needs that need to be met. I found out my neighbor had a ton of bricks in her front yard, and I asked her, what are you going to do with all those bricks in your front yard? She says, I need to take them to the backyard. I said, how are you going to get them to the backyard? That pallet is not going to go through your fence. She said, I don't know. I said, you got a key to your gate? She said, yeah. I said, you're leaving town for a while, aren't you? Yeah. Give me the key. Maybe I can get some of those back there for you. Yeah, I moved the whole pallet back there. Took me a month. But let me tell you, that neighbor will never forget who moved a ton of bricks from her front yard to her backyard. And maybe one day I'll have an opportunity to baptize her. Never know. I would not have known if I had not gone over that she had a need. We must have a strategy. Jesus meets lost souls. He eats with lost souls. Because of our time, I'm just going to tell you Luke 19 is probably the best story of all. It's the longest one, but I can just tell you briefly what that story is all about. Zacchaeus. Here was a tax collector, person that probably wasn't the best Christian, but he was interested in Jesus. Short man, wanted to see Jesus. So he climbs up in what kind of tree? Sycamore tree. We know the story. Looking for Jesus. And here comes Jesus. And all of a sudden, Jesus just stops right under that sycamore tree. Looks up to Zacchaeus. And what does he say to Zacchaeus? What's the first words that comes out of Jesus' mouth when he sees Zacchaeus in the tree? He says, of course, he says, come down, but what does he say? Come down and what? Come down immediately because I need to go where? To your house. We got some business to take care of. Don't be afraid to go into people's homes if they invite you. Opportunities are galore. Just look around. Be thinking, what can I do? Could I do something for this neighbor? Could I help them in some way? Ask. Just asking means a lot, even though they'll say probably no, we got it, everything's taken care of. But just the fact that you asked stands out, because I'm telling you, other neighbors aren't asking. All right, in your bulletins, we're going to close with this over here, Soul, Faith, Promise. You should have an insert. You know what this day is all about. It's the first Sunday of the year. I hope that maybe this year, unlike other years, maybe some of your neighbors are on your mind. They were on mine. But we're going to read through this together, and I hope that if you are wanting to take a step of faith, let me tell you, faith promise is a huge step because it has everything to do with your money. But over here, soul faith promise has everything to do with souls. 44. I told you someone came in the church the other day. 44. Someone came in the church the other day. What is that 44? I see it everywhere. I said, that 44 is a spiritual number in this church. What do you mean a spiritual number? I said, last January, first Sunday in the year, we made a promise to God that we were going to try to bring 44 souls with God's help into this church. And that is the collective total of what we decided to do on that Sunday. And so we announced to the world before we even get started what we plan to do. See, that's a plan, folks. We don't leave it to chance. We don't say, yeah, we're going to do our best and never talk about it. How do you pray for something you don't know what you're really shooting for? Our plan last year was to bring 44 souls. People say you won't bring it. Well, we didn't. How many did we bring? 16. That's our best. But let me tell you, if we didn't have a goal of 44, I'm not sure if we would have brought 16 at all. And let me tell you, I've been here 25 years. I know 2 years that we did meet our faith, soul faith promise. 58 in 1 year. Don't think God will not open doors. But sometimes He's waiting on us. He's waiting on us. I wonder if they're going to go across the street this year and meet their neighbor. I wonder if they're going to go into someone's house this year. I wonder if they're going to invite someone over to their house this year so that I can do something great for them. Soul faith promise, if you want to be stretched, this is where it comes. But we don't want to go crazy with this. There's people here that put 10 people. No. Let me tell you, bringing one soul to Christ is tough. 16. Now, I don't know if that was 16 people who said, I'm going to bring one. So that means 16 of you did bring one person, if that's be the case. I would say that the rest of us, if we didn't bring someone, when it comes to our soul faith promise this year, I think the safe thing, and it's still a step of faith, is to only put one soul. And if you really want to step out on faith, put your name down there at the bottom. Now, you don't have to, but put your name down there and put the name of the person that you think you can bring. That neighbor right across the street. I did. Mine's in my Bible. I have to get it. I put my neighbor. Actually, I put two neighbors and two co-workers. And then someone else. That's new. That's where my faith really has gone to. All right, so does everybody have one of these forms? Because we need to all fill this out if we're going to be part of this. I hope that every member can see why this is important to fill out. And let's do it together, and then we'll be done for the day here. At the very top, if you can just check one of those. I'm looking around. I don't see a lot of youth in here or children, so I think we're going to be okay. You see, if you don't check that and we see 10, sometimes that's a child just not knowing what they're doing, you know. So check adult, because that's where I think all of us are here today. Then it says, in dependence upon God, I will promise to bring. Please, see the bowl there. Please check only one or write in a number only. If you check two lines, it's hard for us to count that. We don't know if we're counting one soul or two souls, or the combination of one and two, that's three. So just know our rule of thumb is that we don't count it if more than one thing is checked. Please only check one thing. I would encourage most of you, if you did not bring a soul into the church, you weren't instrumental in bringing someone last year, check one. That's still faith. Because, let me tell you, to bring one is tough, as you can see, because we promised 44 souls and we only brought 16. If it was easy, do you think we could bring 44? Yes. It's not easy. This is tough work. We're up against a powerful enemy. Now, I would say 16 of you, if that was all individuals there, 16 of you, if you brought one, and some of you did, why don't you, now here's where the real faith comes. God, I'm going to trust you for two this year. And check two. If you brought two, check three. If you brought three, I would tell you, don't check forward. Put a number down. Because something's going on. You got some open doors. And God's blessing you. If you brought three last year, I'd say, why don't you double that six? Who knows? But I don't think anybody brought three last year. I'm telling you, it's hard to bring souls to the Lord. So I hope that most of you will think about this for a moment. If you didn't bring any, check one. If you brought one, check two. If you brought two, check three. That's how that works. That's stepping out in faith. And then the biggest faith step is to identify your name. If you've not been out to our Wednesday night Bible study every Wednesday, and this will happen beginning this Wednesday, we will be praying for you and whoever, whatever name you give us. We will be praying for you and that name for the rest of this year, every Wednesday. That's how we put legs to this. This is why we don't forget about it. You won't forget about it, because we're going to be praying about it. But you gotta give us a name. If you don't give us a name, your name and the name of a person that you're wanting to save, a name of a neighbor. I got my neighbor on there. Nancy Metcalf. Lee Metcalf. Matt Shields. Dan. Manning. I know who I'm. I got a plan. I got a mission. I got the names. Lord, keep opening those doors to me. Give me opportunities. I want to bring them into your house this year. All right. Do you have to put a name? No. Do you have to put a name of a person? No. But if you do, we got a prayer ministry that will take over and pray for you and pray for that person throughout the entire year. Down at the very bottom, it says, if you do not know who God wants you to bring, then check here in the prayer ministry. We'll pray that God will lead you to a person he wants you to bring into his kingdom. Now, when you check that, you need to at least put your name there, because then we know that we're praying just for an open door for you. You don't know who it is, and so we pray for open doors for people that want them. But we need your name in order to follow up on that. All right. Once everybody has filled one of these out, if you'll just fold it over. I'm going to get mine. And then I'm going to ask Wayne. Wayne, why don't you start right here? He's going to go down this side, pick up. Oh, there's two Wayne. Wayne, why don't you in the back, just start in the back on that side? That's fine. You can start over here and just come forward. Wayne, you go down this side and pick up. And if you just turn them all into the inside aisle here, Wayne's coming. And then if the two Waynes will take all those up to Stacy up in the box there, she will calculate this for us. And before we leave here in just a moment, we'll know what our new number is. We'll know if it's 44 or less or more. All right, some right here. All right. Everybody that wants to do this has done it, yes? All right, we'll let Stacy count that. We're going to go ahead and have our invitation hymn at this point. The one passage that we read said that Jesus came into the world to seek and the lost. Our strategy in this church is to be His strategy. We want to seek and to save the lost. I hope that after we have this 13-week series, that we'll be a little more focused in on our 4x4 window. And then after that, of course, then there are many other opportunities that we can turn our attention to. But I just think that sometimes we forget our neighbors. And we do what I did for 15 years. I probably was considered a good neighbor because I did at least this. I never talked to them, but I waved at them. They saw me. They waved back occasionally. And then we went in our house, they went in their house, and that was it. We never talked. Until now. Now my neighbors, honey, Mike's on his way. Get ready. Nah, I don't know what goes on, but they do see me coming sometimes, and I don't think they're afraid of me. I'm only coming to chat with them, see what's going on, see if there's something I can do maybe to make a difference in their life. And I hope that you are trying to do that as well. I don't prejudge. I got lots of neighbors from lots of different cultural backgrounds. I try not to prejudge. And I try not to let any prejudice ever get in between me and my neighbors. I just think God has a way of honoring that faithfulness. If we have someone here today that's been thinking about this decision, though, we know that that can happen. They come on a Sunday thinking, this is the Sunday I'm going to do something. And maybe the message doesn't always lead up to it. But we've been talking about how to save people, not so much how to get saved, but the strategy of getting people saved. There is a slight difference there. But if you came prepared to do something, we want you to know that every Sunday is a good Sunday to make Jesus Lord of your life. And I hope that you'll come as we stand right now and sing our hymn of decision. This is last call. Actually, we got last call on several things. This is last call for this. Thank you, many of you that did make corrections. I saw all those. Those all got sent to be tabulated correctly. And if you care to, maybe give it one more last glance. Just especially if we had made changes. If we didn't make any changes, you don't have to worry. Nothing changed. If we made changes, we might not have gotten them right. And just a one last glance, I think, just ensures that your number, your email, your mailing address is correct for this new directory that's coming out. next week you should have a new copy for the year, and we hope that you'll be able to use that effectively throughout the year. Last call, actually, this was all to actually come down this week, but just with the holidays, we've never been this late on this, but with the holidays going on, we just left them up one more week. So if you haven't had a chance to step out in faith with your service, that's what that's about. It's committing yourself to a year of service somewhere in this church, and we hope that it's of your choosing, you know, a place that you would like to serve and focus your energy, your talents, your gifts. And these will all be coming down this week. And that brings me then to Saturday. Always, let me tell you, decorations are nice. It takes more time for them to go up than for them to come down. But it does, many hands make light work even on the coming down. So we hope that if you're available this Saturday to help us with some light repacking, we have boxes for everything. We just put it all back in and put it back in our shed for another year. We could use your help getting lights and ornaments off, a little more technical on this over here, making sure it gets all in the right boxes, etc. So if you can help, we would love to have you come out and be part of that. just reminding our men, Top Chef is coming up soon. We hope that you're thinking about your entry this year, you know, meat, side, or dessert. And right now, the location will be here at the church unless there is a home provided or a home that is opened up to us. We tend to like to go to homes, a little more cozy in our sharing and eating. But if not, we'll use the fellowship hall as we did last year. And just keep that in mind. It's on the 21st, I believe. I guess with the first falling on Sunday, it kind of messes with how many Saturdays and how many Sundays you have, because they don't always match up the way they normally do. Any other announcements? I'll hold off. Stacy, do you have a number yet? All right. That'll be our last announcement, but any other announcements before we're done here today? It's good to see Bob back from Ohio. Bob, your last name again? Now you know why I asked him to say that. Say it again slowly. All right. Say that three times, and you might be on your way to knowing who Bob is. I just know him as Bob from Ohio, and he was here earlier, but only for a week, and now he's back for his regular stay, so we'll see him for till April, I believe you said, and so it's nice to have a snowbird down with us, and I think another couple is going to be soon here, and we're just glad that they can share with us for a few Sundays, and that's nice. Any other announcements that we need to make? Yes, right here. You got a statement to make to God. All right, go ahead, Ray, and make the statement.
I have been within 30 seconds or less, 3 minutes of dying numerous times. This past week, I was following a car on a two-lane road. We decided to make a left turn. But then he changed his mind
spirit, and if they didn't know, about 2 or 3 inches of my lower heart is dead. I'm no longer functioning. I haven't had any surgery. I give them medicine and stress. I do things at work that I can kill myself in 30 seconds later. All that I have to do, precise dropping of buildings. I'm fixing to take down a real old church, 3 stories high, and all the floors are wood. That's how old it is. And I guess I like some of the challenge. I'm very methodical at what I do. I've got a 12-day certificate of education, but I don't have an education. I can't spell. I can't read. But dealing with some people that the biggest job I've ever put a quote out on was $238,000, and I was a low bidder on building a subdivision. So I thank God that somehow he's keeping me alive for some reason. We're supposed to go 2025 to China in May. We'll probably move around the end of May because I turned 80 that year in May. And if you mention, I may not come back. If they suspect at all, and there's a church in Orlando, they haven't been doing it because of the demon right now. They go to town and smuggle Bibles in there. Prison, depending on what happened, they're going to be dead within 5 minutes of them coming up with Bibles. That's reality. And this map you've got here, since probably July, August, there's been 100,000 people die because they can't get medicine. My wife and I are going to Orlando tomorrow to mail medicine to her daughter because she can't, and she works at a hospital, and she can't get medication for her, and she has a stroke. So thank the Lord, Jesus and you. Sacrifice that he made, and that I'm still kicking, so to speak. I can't really kick, but anyway, I'm good.
We appreciate the testimony and the prayer needs. I heard several prayer needs there that I'm going to take to heart. I know we've got several prayer warriors on Wednesday night that will remind each other of some of the things that you mentioned there. All right, any other announcements before we're done here? All right, basically, don't put it up there. You got it on the computer though? Already? All right, so how many think that we're under 44 this year? Now you can kind of look around and see. Do you have an announcement back there?
Yeah, I did.
Okay, go ahead.
I was just going to share with everyone, our anniversary is Thursday. We'll be married 54 years. And on that Saturday, we have to go to the church appointment. And I would ask everybody.
Who is going to the appointment? You
Neil.
Or?
Neil.
Yeah.
Neil. Yeah.
All right. And what day is that then?
Thursday.
Thank you for sharing that with us. All right, so last year our goal was 44. How many think that we're under 44 this year? You kind of look around and kind of make mix. All right, so we got a few hands. How many think we're over 44? All right, my hand's up on that. I never know. So, JC, what is our new number for the new year?
Sorry.
All right, here it comes. Ready? 39. All right, so it's just under, barely under. So that will be the number that we will work off of all year long. The number will be trained. Everywhere you see a 44, next week you'll be 39. That's our plan. 39. We'll bring 39 souls into this church this coming year. That's what we've decided today. And we're going to broadcast that now and let people know that in faith we want to see that happen in God's help. So thank you very much for making a soul for the promise. And let's keep these few that have just been mentioned in our prayers. And let's stand. And we're going to be dismissed with the word of God. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for today. We thank you for this opportunity to step out of faith. We now give you 39, Father, 39 souls that we hope that we can bring into your church this year.
Some of those 39 have already been identified, and we pray that already you'll begin working and softening hearts and opening doors to the different individuals that are trying to win someone to Christ this year. For Neil Johnston this Thursday, as he goes in for a procedure, I believe, and just help him with the concern there. Be with those that are attending to him. May all that turn out to be very good and positive for his good health. We pray for Ray and Emily, Father. We pray that as they go to Orlando tomorrow, that this box of medicine will reach her daughter, and that it will be there in time to maybe help her just a bit. But we do, Father, pray for the people of China. There are many who are suffering right now, sick. They're in a predicament to some degree where it's very hard, Father, to get what is needed. And so we know that they suffer in ways that perhaps we don't, but we pray that you'll watch over them and keep them safe during this sickness that has plagued that country in a big way. Be with us now as we depart. Father, we pray for our neighborhoods, our Jerusalems. May we even today as we go home, be thinking, what will be my strategy, Father, with your help this year, right here in my neighborhood. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's close with this closing course.